Maybe pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you to worship you. May we have no other motives in being here than to stand in your presence. In this Advent season, we pray that you will prepare our hearts and our lives for the celebration of the coming of your Son. Give us expectant hearts. In the name of the one who gives life, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated.
Our Old Testament text today comes out of Isaiah, the 9th chapter, the 6th verse. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Our New Testament passage is the 2nd chapter of Luke, verses 1 through 14. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judah, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, it should be accomplished that she was delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, watching over their flocks by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring good tidings of great joy that shall be to all men. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a great multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. May the Lord add his blessings to this reading of his Holy Scripture. It is certainly a joy and a privilege this morning to welcome to Southeastern Seminary Reverend Harold Durham. Reverend Durham, I'm sure, is not a stranger to many of us seated here this morning, for this is his third occasion in leading the Moravian Love Feast here at Southeastern. Reverend Durham is from the Raleigh Moravian Church, where he has been the pastor there for 2.5 years. He's originally from Winston-Salem. He has pastored 3 Moravian churches prior to coming to Raleigh. He has a wife, Nancy, a son, Steve, and 2 daughters, Julie and Melissa. I'm sure you share with me in the joy of having Reverend Durham this morning to lead us in our love feast. I'll now ask Reverend Durham if he will come.
Thank you, and good morning. I'm happy to be here. This service at Wake Forest means something significant to me, as well as I hope to you, because once I come here, share this service with you, and then go back to Raleigh, I feel as if Advent has really begun, and I feel more enthusiastic about the activities and the obligations that lay ahead for me in the days to come. Why do Moravians eat in church? That's a question that's often been asked. Most of you will be leaders in the life and ministry of the church, I assume. And if you have not already had this experience, someday you probably will. That is, you will have an idea for an event or for a particular form of worship in your church that might speak to the present situation there. And if that event that you plan becomes successful in that it speaks to the people in a certain or special kind of way, it will very quickly become a tradition. This is really what happened with the idea of Love Feast in the Moravian Church. And it goes back to 1727, when the Moravian Church had to leave Czechoslovakia, at that time the Moravian Empire, a part of the great Moravian Empire, and migrate to Germany. When they arrived in Germany, not only the Moravians arrived there for refuge from persecution, but a number of others from other backgrounds and other beliefs arrived in that settlement as well. Not surprisingly, they had radically different ideas, views, and goals. And so according to our historians, that particular community became very bitter. Instead of learning to love each other as fellow Christians, they grew to hate each other almost because of the great diversity, the great differences they had between them. This changed very dramatically through a series of prayer services, vigils, and on one particular occasion, a service of Holy Communion that culminated their search for unity and renewal. They experienced a new unity among themselves at that time, a new love, and Nicholas von Zinzendorf, who was the leader of that group, just happened on the idea that day, at the end of that communion service, to think of the fact that in the New Testament, apostles often gathered together for a meal, which they call love feast. It seemed very appropriate that day because it seemed as if it would be a mistake for these people, having come to experience this newfound unity and love among themselves, to simply go back home. So he asked them to join in groups and share a meal together as a love feast in the style of the New Testament. From that beginning, love feast has been happening in the Moravian Church ever since. It has changed, of course. Now it is a simple meal served in the sanctuary as a part of worship. We do so because we feel like it symbolizes the unity, the oneness, and the love that Christians should have and should celebrate together in spite of their diversity or differing viewpoints. We have one Savior. We have one God. And so we celebrate that with the sharing of this common meal. For those of you who've never participated in a love feast before, I might explain to you that during the singing of the next hymn, our servers, deaners as they're called in our church, will come forward. They will serve you first a special bun, a love feast bun, and then they'll come back and serve you a cup of coffee. After everyone's been served, we'll pray the Moravian table blessing and then eat the love feast together. So let us continue now with the love feast service as we sing the hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem, How Still We See Thee Lie. Let us pray together the Moravian table blessing. Come, Lord Jesus, our guest to be, and bless these gifts bestowed by thee. Amen. This is another tradition that started quite coincidentally, but in a very meaningful way in the history of our congregation or our church. In a little village in Germany called Marienborn, in 1747, a young 27-year-old pastor came to take charge of his congregation. There was a problem in that congregation had undergone considerable persecution. The pastor who had been leading them, quite appropriately, had had to be stern, had had to call for sacrifice, had had to say very clearly and very dramatically that their existence depended upon their perseverance. The people during this time who were in the shadows, however, were the children the children of the church, having heard the stories of the persecution the church had undergone, and having heard these sermons calling forth for sacrifice, were very frightened. When young Johann von Wattville arrived, he determined to try to find some way to change these children's fear into a more positive attitude toward church, toward their religion, and toward God. And so on Christmas Eve, he called the children together for a special service just for them in the church. When they were assembled, he had brought out to them a wax taper lit with a red ribbon around the base of it. And then he explained to these children that being a Christian, that believing in God, was nothing fearsome or awful or awesome, but something to celebrate and something to take great joy in, because the coming of Christ was to bring to us the love of God, and that he came to light a flame of love in our hearts. And so he symbolized that message to these children with this candle, also explaining that the wick of the candle represents the soul, the flame represents Christ, the light of the world, the red trim represents or recalls the fact that Christ came at great sacrifice to himself on our behalf, and the beeswax in the candle, which is one of the most pure natural substances known, represents the fact that our Lord came in purity of purpose and commitment on our behalf. And so this symbol, with its messages, has since that time become a part of the celebration of Christmas in our church. I think it also illustrates very dramatically how, from one candle, as from Christ, we share his light and his love until the world is aglow with his Spirit. There is a special hymn which was written for the candle service in the Moravian Church. That hymn is "Morning Star, O Cheering Sight." The inspiration for the hymn "Morning Star" comes from Revelation, where Jesus is referred to as the bright and morning star. As we sing this hymn, the choir will lead us, with the congregation responding antiphonally, singing the words in darker print. And on the last verse of the singing of the hymn "Morning Star," as a personal act of commitment, we ask you to lift your candles aloft, again dramatically symbolizing that Christ has come to share his love and his light to our darkness. Let us stand as we sing the hymn "Morning Star."
Leave the odes in the pews. He needs them in the church. Let us pray. We thank you, dear Father, for the opportunity to meet with fellow Christians, to share the blessings that come only from you, and which you so graciously give to us. Because of your infinite love, you gave us your Son. We pray that we will be willing to go from this place to share your gift of Christ with a lonely, needy world. May each of our lives so shine for your honor and your glory. In your Son's name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.